I thank the Lord for Pilgrim Camp with all my heart. And Brother John, thank you for that word. I like ancient history too, because those things that God has done for us, they're not a moment, they're eternal. Don't you find that? Amen. They're not just a time when you were 11 or 12 or 13 here at camp. They stay with us. They're not just fond memories. They're eternal, and God keeps those things. And I thank God for that word. He is able to keep that. I thank the Lord, too, for camps like Pilgrim Camp. I'm thankful for the summer when I hear that there are vacation Bible schools and five-day clubs that happen throughout the summer. You know, when I hear these at home on our Thursday night prayer meeting, we pray throughout the summer for these because America needs it. Young people in America need it. When you think of young people being raised and going off to public school and hearing that they are nothing more than a cosmic accident that just sort of, you know, you developed and crawled out of some cosmic pool, you know, however they explain that, I often think of the ramifications of that. Here's generations of young people just believing that they are an accident without purpose, without meaning. What kind of foundation is that? So we ought to pray for camps, Christian camps.
Yes.
We ought to pray for vacation Bible schools, five-day clubs, where young people are told that they're created, right? That God has formed them and called them, and He has sent a Savior to redeem them. Now that's a foundation. That's a truth that you can build on, that we have purpose and meaning. I mentioned last week, and it's still sort of on our hearts, that there was a young man in our town, great student. He was the son of the grammar school's nurse. And, you know, he was having a tough time in chemistry and striving for the, you know, the grades. And so he cheated and got caught. And his whole world crashed. And he lost hope. And his mom found him in his bedroom with his brains blown out. Rocked the whole town. The whole town. The whole community was shocked. But he was a young man who just had, really, he had potential for going forward. But he lost hope. What happens when we run, you know, out of road? When our confidence is in ourselves. Right? We need a foundation that is like your mom was saying, Eric, and teaching those cottagers, solid rock. Right? Does us well. The Lord laid on my heart this morning 2 Timothy chapter 1. Whew, not verse 12. Although that would have been okay. But in the same vicinity, Brother John. And what he laid on my heart here is verse 6 and 9. And we read there, therefore, the Apostle Paul writes this, of course, to a young minister, a young man, Timothy. He says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Maybe we need to look at the therefore. And so let's just back up a little bit here and just make reference. Because in 4 he says that the Apostle Paul says, I'm desiring greatly to see you, Timothy. I'm mindful of your tears. But I call to remembrance the genuine faith that was in you and in your mother and your grandmother. And then he says, therefore, I want to remind you of something, to stir up the gift. Have you ever received a gift that was just blew your mind, was great? How many? Raise your hand. Did you ever receive that, maybe birthday, Christmas? You did? Can you tell me what was it you got?
Computer game?
Yeah, huh? And it was crazy great, right?
Right.
Yeah. you probably heard your mom and dad say, that's enough of that crazy great game, right? You know, I've had that. How many? Anyone over here gets? Yeah, what'd you get, Sister Heidi?
You know, this past year, my brother just bought me a ticket to Switzerland, Austria, Germany.
Oh, my. Yeah. Okay, now I'm just so discouraged, I can't go on. I thought I had something great to tell you, you know, that I got. You got some great family. Where's my brothers and sisters? Right? Where are they? Come on. I've always been good to them, folks. That's great. You must have just been crazy that day, right? It's awesome when you get a gift like that. And you say, I can't believe this. You know what I go into? I go into the immediately, I'm not worthy. And I mean it. I just get like, why would they think of me like that? Why? You know what I got this Christmas? I got, and I was thrilled. You know? I got an iPod Touch. Do you all know what that is? Huh? How many? Raise your hand if you know what that is. You know what that is. Do you know how much it cost? I was like, wow, this is great. You can put the Bible on there. You can put everything on there. And you know, all you got to do is you touch it, you know, right? It almost, you know what? It runs my life. It tells me this thing is great. This thing is just great. You just touch it, and what you just, you know, you run your finger across it, and it does everything. You put the music you want on there, the scripture on there. I have everything on there. You know, I didn't bring it with me because I'd be in there. I'd miss meeting. I'd be in there. Oh, look at that! Hallelujah! Just right. I remember when I was 17, and I had some friends that were very well-to-do, and I remember this, that one friend, it was his 17th birthday, and he was so excited. He said, you know, he came and he was, you know, running off at the mouth, and he said, you know, guess what I got? Guess what my parents got me? They sent me out to the garage. I opened it up, and what was it? A new car. The whole ribbon, the whole commercial thing. He got the whole package, like you see on the commercial with the ribbon. Yeah. It wasn't an Audi or anything like that, but he got this new car for his 17th birthday. And all of us friends were like, this is crazy, you know? And I remember my 17th birthday, you know, I woke up. And I had the greatest revelation. We didn't even have a garage. You know? So it wasn't going to happen for us. It wasn't going to happen at all. You know, if you look up the word gift in the dictionary, there's two aspects of gift when you look that word up. And I simplified it. But the first aspect is a thing given willingly to someone without payment, a present. But the second aspect is this, a natural ability or talent. I like that, right? Gifts are good enough. You don't need to define them when they're good. But I like those two aspects. And a thing given willingly to someone without payment, it's a present to you, and a natural ability or talent. Growing up, I had a lot of talented friends who were gifted. I remember some of my friends were gifted athletically. I never was. I mean, I was the fella in gym with the very, very skinny chicken legs and the bat. You know, they make us, back then, I don't think they do this now. They used to give you these uniforms in junior high. And it seemed like they gave the skinniest kids the biggest uniform, the big baggy orange pants. No one told me you weren't supposed to wear black socks, but I did. And I would admire some of these guys. You know, they had this thing where the gym teacher would say, come on, you've got to climb this rope, see how high you can get. Did any of you ever do that? What do they call that? Climbing a rope, right? What's the purpose of this? But to the gym teacher, it was very important. Climb up that rope. And, you know, I had spider legs, but they weren't helping me. I was trying to get up there. But this one fellow, one friend of mine, you know, it was just like out of the cartoons. Whoosh, 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 right on up. And he had the ability to play baseball. I grew up with brother Jonathan Schulteis, tremendous athlete. Football, you know, big. And he used to, as you probably can tell, he used to get me to work out with him, you know, lift weights with him. People ask me where I got my physique from. It's embarrassing. But, you know, he was so gifted. There were some that were so gifted in basketball, and I used to love to play that. And I used to kid around saying with some of these athletic people, I said, when it comes to basketball, I'm the hub of the game because they play around me. And there was more truth to that than jest. But it's amazing. I had some friends who were so good in music that they could play any instrument. Don't you admire that, those people? Any instrument. My one friend, he could pick up from string to wind instruments. And I love music. I was just speaking with Jonathan Blumhofer, saying, I love music. I love the marriage of word and music together. When that comes together, there's something just great about that. It lifts you. It takes your emotions and makes you fly. But I said, I'm a frustrated person when it comes to music because I just don't have that. In fact, when I was 30, I guess it was around 34 years old, and an elderly woman came up to me from in the Kingsburg Pentecostal Church and said, the Lord showed me something. I'm to teach you trumpet. That's what I did, Brother John. I said, I said, I don't know. I said, no, thank you. Because I knew I just don't have it. And I said, no. What happened there? She said, okay, well, pray about it. You know, and I said, well, okay, I'll pray about it. Well, she nearly died that year of a gallbladder attack, but then the Lord raised her up. And when I thought she was going home, and the Lord raised her up, I said, maybe I better think and really pray about this. And I said, I went back to her, I said, Sister B, maybe you were right. So she taught me the trumpet. I think I nearly killed her. Because I'm not, you know, it just, I learned to play, and what a blessing to my life, personally. It wouldn't be to you, but I almost, you know, I almost felt like I fulfilled a desire. But, you know, it's just not a natural gift. When it comes to art, I have somewhat of a gift, but not quite like my daughter. My daughter can really draw and do portraits. But I started to wonder about natural gifts that some of these folks have and that I admired. And I started looking at my own life and saying, what gift do I have? Art a little bit, but what gifts have I inherited from my father? Did you ever think about that? Now, I know the art came down from my mother, but I started thinking about my dad and say, what gifts did I receive from him? And, well, I think I got my hairline from him, but they say that's from your... They would confuse you. You know, I think they're just trying to pass the blame so we don't... But right? But I started looking at some of those. Very often when I look at my hands, I say, well, you know, I have the exact copy of my father's hands. And my father could do anything with his hands, mechanic-wise and carpentry-wise. And I find a little bit of that ability. I said, you know, you inherit gifts from your father. But then I noticed that in some of my friends growing up that they also had characteristics from their fathers, you know? I like to observe people, and I noticed that some of them had some not so good gifts they received from their father. Now, my one friend, I used to always spend time over there, and his father was a terrible listener. He was one of these that would be come, you know, he'd come in and he incite a conversation with us, and then he would ask, "Well, how was your day?" And as soon as you got a word out, he was in the other room, you know. And then I found out my friend was exactly the same way after a while. He grew in and that gift developed in him. There were other gifts. There was one who just, you know, his father had a terrible anger. I noticed that was the same thing in my other friend. Now, that's not real good gifts to kind of inherit, is it? I wondered, though, as we read this about Timothy, that if he inherited timidity from his father, fearfulness. I know I got that a little bit from my dad as well, sort of. You wouldn't call that a gift, but it is something that is, passed on, given in that sense. You know, my father was, my father would always get my mother to do store transactions, you know? Take this back to the store. And sometimes these things come down through us. And I wondered if Timothy, some of these things were in him. Maybe that timidity was there. But I like what the Apostle Paul says here. He reminds Timothy of something. And that's what I want to remind us all of. Because maybe you're here saying, you know, some of these things are in my life because of my family. So, sort of like a familiar spirit passes on. But the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, he said, Timothy, I want to remind you of something. I want to remind you that you have a heavenly Father. That your life has made a transition. That you've been born into a new family. A new beginning. And he puts it well in Titus. Let me just read it to you. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior to a man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. When He poured out... Now listen to this. When He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We've entered into a new heritage. He needed to remind Timothy, Timothy... Something new he needed to recognize. Timothy, you need to recognize what God put into you. And you know, I find that that's so true with us. Why, when we received this gift of salvation, God, I believe, put into us more than we fully realize.
That's right.
It's like a gift that you've received, and you say, that's nice, and you put it on the shelf, and then all of a sudden, it's years later, you start realizing, wait a minute, this is useful. My wife, earlier when we were first married, you know, I thought it'd be a great gift. I bought a microwave. I'll tell you, it took us a while to realize how beneficial that microwave was. You know? And once we started discovering that we cooked this, we cooked that, everything was in the microwave, right? You realize how great that is. And you know, Timothy needed to realize, and the Apostle Paul said, I want to remind you of something. Timothy? You're concentrating on that fear and your timidity. You need to concentrate on something that God put into you. Say, when's the last time you took an inventory of what God put into you? When's the last time you started saying, it's there, it's there. God, it's there. And stirred it up. And say, Lord, wait a minute. I hear so many people sometimes use references like, you know, I couldn't help but get angry. He stirred me up. Or I couldn't help but get frustrated. That whole situation stirred up in me. You know, here's a good instruction. The Apostle Paul says that you need to stir up this wonderful gift of salvation that God's put into you because there's great gifts involved in there. You know, let me just refer you to Romans. Listen to this. For Romans 8:14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. And look at what we cry. This is our cry. What is it? Abba, Father. Boy, that's a tremendous, tremendous truth. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced where you just say, Father, He's my Father. And, you know, he goes on, he says, in 16, he says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, you've got to get excited about that. You've got to, you know, you've got to let that awaken in you that the Holy Spirit, every time He meets with us, says, you're my child.
Yes.
Now, listen, if I'm God's child, then you better stay out of my face. And that's arrogance, right? But it's okay to get a little bit arrogant in faith. You know, it's okay to say, now take this in the right way, but it's okay to say, you know, I'm special. That doesn't mean you get proud. It doesn't mean that you get more righteous than others. But I like our young people to know you are special if you're born again. You're something this world hasn't yet seen, and you got to show them what it is. It's not a self-righteousness. It's not, you know, you don't walk through the halls of school saying, can't touch this, you know, that kind of thing. It's not about that. But it is a realization that you walk through those halls saying, no, I can't do it that way. I can't yield to that. I can't talk like that because something wonderful has happened in my heart you know nothing about.
That's right.
You see, I had an experience where the thing that is killing you has been taken out of my life. Where there's been a witness where God Almighty, who is so distant from you, came down. Witnessed in my life, witnessed to my heart, His Spirit, witnessing with my spirit that He's my Father, that He's my God. That's special. Don't tell me that's not special. Folks, the day that I received Jesus Christ, something got into my life that's beyond me. It's not my philosophy, it's not my ideology, it's not my way of thinking, it's Jesus Christ living in me. You know? And when I stop looking outward and I look at who sits on the throne of my heart, that's special. That's Jesus. And the Apostle Paul said, Timothy, you're looking out and becoming fearful, but you need to look in and realize what got into you. And you know, we young people, we, notice I said we young people, don't believe the gray. We have to look in and say, God, I know you did a work in my heart, and you sit on the throne of my heart. And you're the one who reigns, despite sometimes the way it feels, the way you think, and even the way you act. You'll never change until you see Jesus on your heart. You'll never be different. Your works will never meet up to what the Bible standard is until you see Jesus as King. That He reigns. And the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy that God did something wonderful for him. He put something in his heart. And I want to just briefly, before we leave here today, remind you of the three things the Apostle Paul says that through Timothy, through that genuine faith that was passed on to you from your mother and your grandmother. That was genuine. It was real. It wasn't just an emotional thing. It was real. God did something in you, and you need to realize it and stir it up. There's three wonderful gifts, and they're free. And then, you know what he said? Look at this, though. He doesn't just say, Timothy, he doesn't say in 7, for God has not given you a spirit of fear. Right? He's speaking to us. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of three things, power and of love and a sound mind. This world will give us plenty of reasons to fear. Plenty of reasons for a trap. What about the future? What's around the corner for me? How are we going to survive this? How am I going to handle this? How do I sort this out? You know, the enemy is so good with the questions, right? And they run through our mind. And fear rises. How am I going to make it? How am I going to get a house in this time? How am I going to go through college? How am I going to start school this year and be successful? How? How come the question always speaks louder than the answer? Because God can do more in a whisper than Satan can do in a shout if we listen to Him and if we look at Him. And the Apostle Paul said, Timothy, God never gave you that spirit of fear. You don't have to hang on to it. You don't have to cling to it. You don't have to say, this is the way it is. This is what I got to live with. You don't have to accept it. Isn't that wonderful? Folks, isn't that a release to you? You don't have to accept fear. That you can come up out of that. You don't have to stay in the question. You can listen and God can give an answer. That's freedom. He says three things. He said, first of all, God has given us power. That word power, you know, if you really look at it, you stretch it out, it has some meaning. I just want to run through it real quick. Inherent power. Power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, of which a person or thing exerts or puts forth. Power for performing miracles. Moral power. Excellence of soul. The power and influence which belong to riches and wealth. Power and resources arising from numbers. Power consisting in or resting upon armies, forces, hosts. Now that meant a whole lot of nothing to all of you, didn't it? Well, when you look at that list, that's what you've got to realize that God has put in you. Because He's in you. That kind of power. I remember I went to early in working with the Schulteises. You know, folks, it was rough on me. I mean, I was, a couple of things happened. I was just married that year, and then I just started sitting on the platform, which to me was a tremendously scary thing, you know? It was bad enough as a growing up in church and looking up and the pastor's looking at you. Now I was sitting on a congregation, sitting on the platform rather, and the whole congregation looking at me. And it was tough. I remember going into Sister Grace Schulteis and saying, you know, I don't think this is for me, and I'm going to quit. Big mistake. And I was crying because it was I was full of fear. Not looking at myself saying, Keith, you're not cut out for this. I just, you know, one of those beat down times. Anybody been there? You know? You know, rather somebody else beat you up. Because they're not as good as you on yourself. And I went to Sister Grace and I said, Sister Grace, I just don't, this ain't for me. You know, and so we were in her dining room and she looked at me and said, well, maybe you're right, Keith. You know, she had a way. You know, she said, and I couldn't believe my ears. So I said, "Excuse me." Uh-huh. And she said, well, "Maybe you're right. I don't. You know." I'm like, "Now, you know, I didn't know what I." And then all of a sudden, she just got a hold of me. You know, she got a hold of me. Can I demonstrate on you, Jacob? Sure. She got a hold of me. She said, "Stop it! Stop it!" Like that, you know. I said, "Well, then, why did you say maybe I'm right?" I'm thinking, you know. She got a hold of me. She shook me. She said, "You stop it! You don't even know what God has put in you. You're looking so much at yourself. You're missing the grace of God in your life." And she gave me a good shaking. She said, God's invested too much in you for you to go bankrupt now. Mm-hmm. I went out of there. You know, I just wanted to escape. Backing out. You know, you ever one of those? You know, and then as Sister Grace could, she threw her arms around me, gave me the biggest hug. You know, and get upstairs. You know, sometimes we need somebody, a vessel like that, to say, "You dummy," you know. You know, really, you need someone like that. You know what I tell the chapel? I don't mind a kick in the pants if I'm 3 feet forward, right? She said, "You stop it. You stop it. God's invested too much in you for you to say you're bankrupt." Folks, we need that. That's what the Apostle Paul did to Timothy. He said, stir that thing up. There's power in you. And it's not of you. Of course you feel weak. You should. Because it's all about drawing on what the Holy Spirit's put in you. You know? You know what? God will give you just enough power for you to stop saying, "I can't." And for you to start saying, "I can," through Jesus Christ. Then He gets the glory. It feels good. It feels good when you're weak, when you're down. You know, and we still get that way, Di and I, sometimes. And say, "Lord, we don't know what to do. We can't do this." And then the Holy Spirit will come and say, "But I can." And then you start saying, "I can do this." because I can do all things through Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Well, the second thing he said to them was this. He said, he's given us love. Wonderful verse, we all know it. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I just want to tell you this quick thing that the Lord did for me. Early in the chapel, we had a family that came and wonderfully got saved. But you know, their situation changed and they were looking at a house far away. And they knew they were going to move far from the chapel. But they somehow got the feeling, the idea, and it wasn't so. They got the idea that in our prayer meetings, which they got so wrapped up in things and they stopped coming to prayer meeting for a while. It had been a while. But they got the idea that in prayer meeting, we were secretly praying down their house. You know? I don't know where they got that idea from. It wasn't true. But they said, we know that you're praying in prayer meeting that the house deal falls through. I said, no, we haven't. We've just been praying that God will lead you and guide you. We're not praying that way. Yes, you are. Well, it got ugly, you know? So we started praying, Lord, let them get that house. No. Well, you know, they had that idea, and honestly, well, just I might as well just put it out straight. Bitterness came in, and they started. The thing got ugly. You know, where it was just they started speaking against some of the folks in the church, and they got seemed like they were moving further and further away from the grace of the Lord. And a lot of the things they were saying were just not so. And finally, they moved. They got the house, and they moved away. And we felt really bad. Tried to contact them, you know. They wouldn't, because we loved their children and we loved them. But you know, I have to tell you, something got in here, you know. Something got in here. Through the back door. Rested on my heart. You know, and I would remember their name, and I can mention their names to you, but Gerbivax, and I'd feel that on my heart. Do you ever have something like that?
Mm-hmm.
You know? You know, it's like, what is this? And I realized that I didn't love them very much. They hurt the body of Christ. And as pastor, I'm very defensive of the body of Christ. And they hurt my wife and myself, which was okay. And if you're going to be a pastor, you're right across your heart target sometimes, right? Maybe that's self-pity. But I've realized something got in, and I didn't like it. I said, I can't have this. And I'll never forget saying, Lord, God, I absolutely do love them because I'm a pastor and I have been had great teachers, and you can't have that thing in your heart. But I went out to, I finally got a garage now. There's no cars in it, but I got a garage. I went out to the garage one night and kicked around some tools and stuff, and I said, Lord, I got this thing in my heart. This is the aftermath. They were gone. I said, I got this thing in my heart, Lord. And I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, Keith, what do you want me to do to them? That's weird. That's strange, isn't it? I mean, I heard that so clear. Keith, and as if God would do it, what do you want me to do to them? Because they did a lot of damage. You know, their mouth and their attitudes, unjustifiably. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, Keith, what do you want me to do to them? And when I heard that from the Holy Spirit, I had to look way down deep. I had to look down into where God rests on that throne and the salvation. And you know, I remember just breaking into tears saying, Lord, I want you to forgive them. I want you to forgive them. And you know, that whole thing broke. Because God needed me to look inside, what do you really want me to do? And you know, it was there. The forgiveness. The grace. And it wasn't my character. It was the one who sat on my throne. When God got me to look way deep down inside, I saw love there. His love. You know what God did? I turned 50, and guess who showed up for my party? The whole Gerbivac family. They showed up and they said, Brother Keith, we're back. I'm not make this stuff up. And I was kind of like, welcome home. And I'm telling you, God brought them back, and there was love there. And then they moved away again. You know, but they moved away in love. They moved away in love, and no more bitterness. God, I'm telling you, it's amazing. It's His love. Are you having trouble loving someone? Look inside. You know, don't say, I can't. Because it's all about what God can do. I want to end with this, though. Sound mind, he said. He said, you need to stir this up because it's there. It's there. Young people, God's done a work in you. It's all there. It's all there. Stir up the power of God that He's put in you. It's not about you. It's all about Him. Stir up love. You can love anyone. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me how Jesus said to His disciples, they're going to know you're My disciples by your witnessing, by your healing people, by your... He didn't say that. He said, they're going to know you're My disciples by your love for one another. That's pretty awesome. But then He said to Timothy, He said, God's given you a sound mind. He's given you clear thinking. The enemy wants us to be confounded, confused. You know? He wants you to be like, I just don't know what to do. It's all right to be there. It's all right it's okay to say to God, I don't know what to do. But you know, you can't stay there. You've got to look inside and say, wait a minute, Lord. You've given me a sound mind. You've given me everything I need and all the instructions I need, and I'm listening to them. And I want to just close and with this one thing the Lord did for me. The gardeners saw fit that, I don't know what they saw, but they called me one time when I was doing dishes. They came in and said, we need to speak with you. And so Brother Gardner and Sister Gardner said, come into the cottage dining room and sit down. Now, this was a summit meeting for me. I was shaking my boots. And I thought, what in the world did I do? And so they sat on the other the cottage table, their dining room table, and I sat here. And I don't know what they saw, because when they were around, I never said a peep. I revered them and I was afraid of them. And they said, we need help in the cottage. And there were two lady counselors, and they had six guys that were running these ladies ragged. And they said, we think you should go, if you're willing, to go over there and take those boys. You know, how could I say no? I didn't say no to them. I said, okay. So I got over there, and they were rambunctious guys. And to make a long story short, the Lord really helped me. You know, I got to tell you this. Come on, it's a nice day. We'll have plenty of time. You know, the Lord showed me something. You know what I did? And the director's right over there, so I'm not going to look that way. But, you know, these guys were rambunctious. They were running these ladies crazy. And the Lord showed me, Keith, here's this plastic bat, this big. Now let me make a disclaimer before some of the parents go, see, I told you. You know, the Lord just said, I really felt the Lord, I didn't reference the bat. I never said I'm going to beat you with this bat. I never said anything about that bat. I just carried it everywhere I went. I just carried the bat. You know? I never lifted the bat. I never waved it at the most rambunctious one, like some of you good moms. You know? I just carried that bat. They would ask me about the bat. I never said anything. I just said, oh, it's a bat. Honestly. But I had the greatest time with those six boys. And it was the Lord's wisdom, but to everyone else, he must know what he's doing. I didn't. But I want to tell you this. I didn't know what I was doing. In fact, I didn't have a sound mind, because I thought, this cottage business is great. You put these guys in bed 7:30, it's Coke and chips until 12. And that's what I was doing. You know? I was entertaining the ladies and making them laugh on the porch, and we were having a good old time. Cotter, you know, and then next morning you get them up and you babysit, you kick a few balls around, you take them to the beach, toss them around. I love children. You know, it was fun. It was fun. I said, this is the greatest gig I ever had up here, other than lifeguarding. And so God had to teach me something. And my second night there, I heard crying upstairs. Or maybe it was the third night. Crying upstairs. So I went up there to see what's going on. A little fellow named Matthew, he's on the top bunk, and he's crying. I said, what's the matter, Matt? And I'm standing in the doorway. I said, what's the matter? What's going on? Come on, it's time for bed now. I'm thinking Pepsi and chips. Let's go. The party, you know, he's slowing my schedule up. And I figured, you know, I found I could talk these kids into anything. So I thought, come on, you know, we're going to have a great time. Gave him a whole list of things. He's still crying his eyes out. I said, Matt, come on. So then I went to the firm. I tried the friendly. Now I went to the firm. All right, that's enough. It's right in the book. All right, that's enough. That's enough. Come on now. He's still crying. You know. So I go to him. Matthew, come on. I rubbed his back a little bit. You know. Next thing I know, you know, I'm 18 years old. Next thing you know, I got this 7-year-old octopused around me. Out of that thing, he wraps himself on me. He's hugging me, you know, and I'm an 18-year-old who's got nothing on his mind but me, myself, and I, and I feel this tear coming down my cheek. And I became of a sound mind. And I realized then that, you know what, it isn't at all about Keith Schneider and about me, myself, and I. That there's a great call. That Jesus Christ, there was something, you see, God had put something in me and God drew it out, you know, pulled it out and said, stir this thing up. Because these are souls. Every bunk is filled with a soul that needs to know Jesus. You know, I got that kid. We cried together, I don't know how long. And then up out of what God had put into me came a prayer for him that comforted his heart. And I went downstairs and, you know, no more Pepsi and Coke later on. But I prayed for those boys, you know. That's the sound mind God wants to give us. There's a great kingdom and we're in it. You know, and this world will give you thoughts, and this world will give you ambitions and goals, and some of them are good and God ordained, obviously. But I believe that for Timothy, that sound mind was, Timothy, have kingdom thoughts. Think along the lines of souls. Be soul conscious. Think of those who are perishing, who need to know Jesus yet. Amen? And I thank God for that. Let's stand in closing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, dear Jesus. What is it that God wants you to stir up? These young men here. You know, all of us, young and old. Sometimes it's just you need to say, Lord, stir these things up in me. Because that's what he's given us. That's the gift that God has given us. Take a good look at it. Look what God's put in your heart. Look what he's done. We're always sometimes reaching for more, and that's great. But very often, I thought of what Brother John mentioned. Why God has his tarries, that you need to realize what he's put into you. You need to use the oil you have. Right? Pour it from vessel to vessel to vessel. And Lord, we pray you'll help us do that this evening, this morning, before we leave here. We pray, God, that you'll cause us to stir up, Lord, to use all the things you've given us. It's a fountain, flowing, never ending. And we pray you'll do that. Oh, God, we pray, Lord Jesus, that we will allow the King Jesus to reign on our hearts. Lord, we'll look within and say, you reign, Lord. You rule, oh
yes,
God. Lord, we thank you for the power we have
yes.
in this wonderful salvation that you've supplied.
Thank
we thank you, Lord God, that we could love through any bitterness.
Thank God, yes.
Because you did.
Yes.
And because you reside in our hearts.
Jesus.
King Jesus. We pray, oh God, that we will always go about with a sound mind, with, Lord, the rational thinking that comes from the kingdom, the wisdom that comes from above. We take that today.
Yes.
Lord, make us soul conscious.
Yes.
Make us realize there, Lord Jesus, your agenda down here, and that there are those that you are calling to the kingdom. We ask for your help today, your strength, dear Jesus. We ask this all, Father, in the confidence of all that you've accomplished on the cross and through the life of your resurrection. In Jesus' precious name, and all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you.